Thank you, Chris. Chris and I are like two peas in a pod. We're super enthusiastic. I know you're going to enjoy this message. And be sure and tell your friends.
I've been waiting to do that for a while. I figured today. Today's the day to do it. Yeah. All right, we're going to continue our series. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here today. We're going to continue our series in Overcoming Temptation, which we actually started 4 weeks ago, and so we're going to get into the second part today. I know this isn't really a message for you guys. You've all overcome temptation, but your friends, you definitely want to share it with them so you can amaze them with the things you have learned and apply. So what is temptation? Well, the word temptation refers to the inducement to commit an act which appeals to an individual but has negative consequences. The act tends to lead a person to regret those actions, and for various reasons, spiritual, legal, social, relational, include psychological feelings of guilt and great remorse and shame. We can also be tempted to do things that are negative for our health, for our finances. So temptations come in multiple different forms and affect multiple different areas of our life, and all of them ultimately are destructive. Because temptations are like any good con, temptation relies on sleight of hand, enticing us to believe certain thoughts followed by actions to be true when in reality they are lies. Temptations have an intoxicating effect as we romance in our minds imaginary and wonderful outcomes. And when people become intoxicated, they lose touch with reality. Temptations promise one result, but ultimately deliver another. Listen, the power of temptation does not depend upon the sin involved. Like if it's a great sin, then the temptation is powerful. It depends upon the advantage connected to doing the act. Oh, if I do this, it'll just relieve me of this stress I'm under. If I do this, it'll be a way to not, to self-soothe. If I do this, this is a good move for me financially. Or it's just an escape. So it has to do with what we put as an advantage. And that's where the temptation has to find a place to resonate in us. It has to have a place to connect. You've been treated bad. You ought to do this. Or how many of us have been tapping it? We've been good for a while. What's a little sin? This is a little help. No one will know. It's only a little one. You can get it and get out. So it has to resonate in us. Temptation seeks to find a place where its viable answer to our problems seems good. Temptation finds fertile ground in this type of thinking. How many of us have said, why keep doing this? I'm getting nowhere. This isn't going to work. How many are tempted to stop anything they start to do because it just seems like it's not going to work anyway? How many of us have stopped moving forward in our lives because we talk ourselves out of stuff? We're tempted to do that. How come sometimes our temptations come in the idea that I am justified in doing this because, fill in the blank, he, she, them did such and such to me. Why is this? How many have been tempted to do stuff because we have the thoughts resonating in our mind? Why is this happening to me? How many have had the, it's not fair? This is just not fair. Thinking that life is fair. Or it ought to be. And so you'll set it right. No one can identify with what I'm going through. Nobody's seen the troubles I've seen. Nobody's experiencing it. How many have been tempted to isolate because we're wounded? How many are tempted because we believe things have been stolen from us or we've lost out, or it just takes too long for some things to happen. Where is God anyway, and why me? How many of us are tempted because of future fears to shortcut moving forward? How many of us have said this is my business. It won't affect anyone else. Quit judging me. Temptation always offers a way out. So God's work is to show us how to overcome the temptations we face so that we can stay on the right course. Because temptations are designed to take us off of course. So we can learn to grow in strength and become who and what God desires us to be in our generation. You were made in this generation. Chris said it earlier. This is a great generation. Why? It's the only one I'm in. I'm not going to be in another generation. So if I don't make it great, that's an issue for me. If I badmouth my generation, then I'm not doing anything to help it. My dad used to have some signs in his tire stores. He had four tire stores, and he had them like all over the place, and I'd never liked the sign. It always bothered me, probably because it was the truth and I wasn't doing it. But he said, these signs said, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And it's like, that's not true. I knew in here it was true, but that's not true. I can be part of the, you know, and what my problem, and the reason was, my problems were my solutions. I found solutions. My problem was never drugs and alcohol. That was how I dealt with my problem. You know what my problem was? Life. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to do it effectively. Drugs and alcohol were just a way I anesthetized myself so I wouldn't have to deal with things. But it only created more problems. It seemed like a good plan, but it didn't work out. So temptation always will find a place to resonate. And you need to understand this. Temptations are a common part of life for everyone. Sometimes we tell ourselves that the temptations I'm dealing with are unique and I'm the only one out of all people ever to face this temptation, to face this issue in life. So the first thing you need to know that temptations are common and you're going to have them for the rest of your life. And God will help us to overcome them because Jesus walked this earth and he had every temptation you and I have, except he did not sin in them. He overcame them, which enables him to teach others how to overcome. If you haven't overcome something, then you don't know how to help somebody else. Why? You don't know where to tell, hey, that's a pit hole right there. Hey, you might want to do this. Oh, this is the way you're going to feel. Oh, this is going on. If I haven't overcome stuff in my life and somebody asks me for help, it's all theory to me. They say we ought to do this. They say we ought to do that. I don't know if it works, but they say it does. And anyway, it takes too long. I just want it to go. I just want to. How many of us have been mad at God because he didn't remove the temptation entirely? God, why didn't you remove it? I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I still have it. God says, learn to deal with it. You're not necessarily going to have it taken away. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. They're common. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. In other words, some of the other versions say stand under. So temptation comes, and God says he will show us how to stand under it. He didn't even say remove it. He will show us how to stand under it and keep moving. We always want to get it off, put it down, throw it over there. I should never have to deal with it again. No, not necessarily. And then he says this, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will show you how to deal with it. And there's multiple ways to deal with it. And we'll be looking at some of those in the next couple of weeks. These are methodologies to deal with temptation so we deal with it successfully. And part of dealing with it successfully is to know it's common. And I may have to deal with the same temptation all the rest of my life. But he will show me a way to do it successfully, not perfectly, but successfully and keep going. It's my responsibility then to learn how to do that. And this is a key component. You're not the first one to walk the path you're on. Your temptation, common. Many of us have walked that same path, and many people have walked it successfully. So one of the methods we'll be looking at, which will probably be next week, is we need to find people who have navigated what we're currently not being able to stand under, how learn from them how they are able to stand under it and keep standing. And not, what's the opposite of standing? Falling under it, being crushed by it. How do you do that? That's one of the reasons is other people. One of the ways is God's word. So just as temptations are common, God has given us just as common ways to stand up under the weight of it. So right at the start of Jesus' ministry, and we shared a lot on this last week, and I'm just going to breeze over it a little bit, but right at the start of Jesus' ministry, in the height of his beginning his ministry, he dealt with the enemy and with temptation. Why? Because the enemy is the author of temptation. If you boil temptations down all the way to the root of where they came from the enemy. He is the author of lies. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy, exactly what temptations do. He wants to draw people away from God's way to a different way. He doesn't care what the other way is, just as long as it's not God's way. Any of those other ways will keep us bound. So, we know he can help us because it tells us in Hebrews 2:14 or 18, I believe, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing. He went through it. He didn't escape it. He didn't go around it. He went through it. He is able to help us when we are being tested. When we are being tested for our strength, our ability to stand up, our ability to seek the help we need. So Jesus has the capacity to sympathize, but he also has the capacity to enable and strengthen. He resisted all temptation completely and got victory over it. He knows the full power of temptations and can wield, that a temptation can wield on our lives, and he knows how to overcome it. But this is the deal. We have to be vigilant. Never think you have sin whooped. Never think, oh, I've got some victory here. I won't have to ever worry about that again. That's not how it works. How many know that? How many thought that it would work like that? How many are mad that it doesn't work like that? So, we pick up the story in Luke 4, verse 1, when Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan. Heavens open, Holy Spirit came down right above his head, and his father spoke from the cloud saying, this is my son who I am well pleased. Holy Spirit filled him. He's in a great, great place. You know what? This is another thing. Temptations sometimes come when things are going great. I can't tell you. If I had a dollar for every time someone has told me, I don't know what happened. Everything was going great. And then I just trashed my life. Then I just did this thing. I don't know. It's because you're not vigilant. You put your guard down. Something happened. What changed? So it says, then Jesus, full of Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. He had eaten nothing. Jesus didn't have a bionic stomach. After 40 days fasting, your body starts to devour the muscle to stay alive. So he was suffering. I don't know what all the temptations were, but we have this one coming up that is recorded. And it says, then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. First temptation always has to do with identity. It's an attack on who you are. What did the devil say to him? If you are the Son of God, how many times does that speak to us? If God really loved you, why would he have allowed A, B, C, D to happen? If God was really for you, what did you do wrong to have God so mad at you that this happened? Why is God against you when a circumstance doesn't go our way, a situation? It's all an attack on our identity. I know a lady who I was always kind of struggled with. Whenever she would share an opinion, she'd have to share somebody's name who had multiple letters after them and what they said about the whatever the topic is we're talking about. And I used to wonder, why do you always do that? I didn't have the guts to ask her. I should have, huh? But I didn't know and didn't know the answer until later on when I found out she was ridiculed by her dad when she was little and told she was stupid over and over and over again. So what did that do? What did that do to her identity? It destroyed her self-worth. So her opinion had no value unless she researched it and made sure that everything she was saying, all her ducks were in a row, and she wouldn't be called stupid. She wouldn't be called less than. Her identity was destroyed as a little kid, and she looked at herself as not being worth much and not being, her opinion doesn't matter. She ought to be just invisible. Stay out of the firing line. Some of us do that. We stepped into the, gave our opinions at time and they were so shot down. Some people have been in marriages where every time they speak, they have their voice, they are told their voice is stupid. They have no voice. Nobody wants to hear you anyway. Yet this is the person you said you wanted to do life with, that you valued so highly you married. And now their voice means nothing? So they, you know, I give myself to you to have and to hold, to honor and to cherish all my life. And now in the marriage, I destroy you. Your identity is destroyed. You're the ball and chain. You're the noose around my neck. How destructive is that? How many of us have been in school and we were told this and that and it became our identity of losers? You never amount to anything. The enemy, so therefore, do this. You may as well do this because what's the point? You'll never succeed. So identity is always the first attack. So what does he say to Jesus? He said, if you're really the Son of God, is that really your identity? Is that who you think you are? Then turn this stone into bread. Meet your own needs. So apparently, Jesus' father told him when he took him in the desert that don't eat till I tell you to. How many of us have taken God's word and I'll follow it for a little bit and until it doesn't work? I'll have couples come in and I go, you know, you need to really love your wife. You need to just love her where she's at. You need to love her where she's at. Okay, yeah, okay, I should note that. And I'll do that. The week later, that didn't work. I was nice to her 5 days in a row and she didn't change at all. Nothing happened. That's stupid. I said, I didn't tell you to put a period on it. That's an open-ended statement. You are to love her. Leave room for the Holy Spirit to do some changing. You need to do this. See, when we start to draw a box around how God should, what he should allow and what he doesn't, I'll follow him as long as he doesn't do, take me out of this line. This is the line that if God does something that crosses this boundary, I'm out. Because that means God wouldn't do that. So he told him, listen, Jesus said to him this way. First of all, he doesn't even respond to his identity. I am too the Son of God. Really, I am. You got to believe it. Nope, he doesn't say nothing. He doesn't even address it. Why? He's secure in who he is. If you love me, awesome. If you don't love me, I still know who I belong to. There was a time in my life where what people thought about me was my value. Was my value. But not anymore. Today, it's what God thinks about me. So Jesus responds this in verse 4. He says, but Jesus told him, nah, the scripture says this. People don't live by bread alone. He goes, people don't live by bread alone. They don't live by just the temporal. They don't live by just how good a job they have or not how good a job they have. How their health is or not their health. How things are or not things are. That's not what gives us life. He says, they live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need to know what God says. So Jesus totally understood his position, felt no need to defend it. I am worthwhile. So, the temptation to question that found no place to resonate in him. It found no fertile ground for planting. And the enemy always looks for fertile ground. If you're insecure, he'll look to plant that in you. Plant, grow that seed. This is happening because you're not worthwhile. How many of us, I've known so many people also that they want to move forward in life, but see, they don't even have to have people tell them a bad story anymore. They tell themselves it. I want to go forward. Oh, I'll never do that. I don't follow through on anything. I'm not good at commitment. I go, you're a dope fiend, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, you got commitment down. You know a lot about commitment. In fact, as you told me, you went to prison too, right? Yeah, that's committed. Lost your family? Yeah, that's commitment. You know, you're committed. What you've been is committed to the wrong thing. You need to tell yourself that story. I need to be that kind of committed to the right course so that I can stay on the right course, carry the temptation, and learn that the temporal things, the bread, the stones, are not what determine my direction. My direction is I follow God. And if this is the temptation that comes upon me, I got to find out how do I follow God in this temptation. And part of that is understanding I'm not the only one to travel this road. It's a new road for you, but it's a well-worn road. Many have traveled, and many have traveled successfully. So, then the devil does his second attack. So know this, first attack is always identity. Think about the story you tell yourself. How often do you attack your identity? I can't do this because of my family, that. How many of us, I know people that are 50 years old and the problem they still have in their life is what mom and dad did when they were 12 and 13. It's like, I get it. That damaged you. But when do you become responsible to take care of your own stuff, to deal with it? The temptation is, don't deal with that. If they just keep blaming and get bitter. Keep blaming them, and that's why you're in the situation you are. It had an effect, and it needs to be dealt with, absolutely. But don't fall for that temptation that you can't get out of it, that you're done, that it's over. Nah, it's not over. When it's over, you'll know. You'll be like this. And probably in a little jar. Then it's over. Up until that point, it's not over. So it tells us this then. The second temptation, let's look at that one, will be, and this is what Satan loves to do. Satan operates from this perspective. Everyone has their price. Their price to what? To leave God. And that price is usually a combination of pain, loss, and disappointment. Or a greater gain to give up God's way. I know what he says. So it comes through pain and loss, or I'll leave God. Everybody has their price for something better, for some kind of glory. God's way is way too hard. This way is much better. It'll give me fame and glory in some fashion. And sometimes that fame and glory is just somebody will like me. And I'm willing to do a lot of stuff to get that. A lot of it being negative. So the devil, it says in Luke 5, took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them. You'll have power and you'll have glory. You'll be famous. The devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. He's the God of the world. He lives and works in the temporal. That's his domain. That's why he's always tempting us to look at life and everything else in the temporal. Temporal means natural. So he says, I will give it all if you will worship me. If you will leave in your allegiance to God, your father, you call him, and you give your allegiance to me, I will give you all the stuff in the world. Now that's Jesus. So his temptation to Jesus had to be big. And there's suffering involved in that. Never think temptation doesn't have suffering. How many know that when we give in to temptation, we suffer? And when we don't give into it, we suffer. Choose your suffering. Jesus, go to the cross, follow Jesus, be spit on, beat down. It's crucifixion, right? Oh, yeah, okay. Or say, Satan is my guy, and you're going to give me all this stuff in the world. That's temptation. See, some of us think Jesus was somehow above it all. No, he's in the midst of it. He suffered like we read in Hebrews. He suffered in temptation just like we do. We want to deal with temptation without having to suffer. How many want to do that? I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want any pain. And especially be inconvenienced. How many of us have been tempted to serve God, but inconvenience got in the way? Told that same guy, it was inconvenient to go to prison for 6 years, wasn't it? Was that inconvenient? That's the price you paid for that commitment. You bought the lie. So if you give up the identity with God and you give your identity to me, I will make you famous and powerful. And how many of us have done, or at least seen that done? See, and this is the thing. You and me, he's never going to tempt me with that. He's going to tempt me with half a gram. Right? Susie cream cheese. Some, you know, pride. How many people, you don't going to talk to me like that. That's all you got to tempt me with. Have somebody put Joe down. That's an easy one. He'll leave Jesus in a heartbeat. Hey! I play a guessing game every time when I see a lousy driver on the freeway. I know what nationality they are. Correct again. Keep driving. I know. And for good measure, I'll cut real close in front of them. Thank you for driving in the fast lane, slow. Temptations come in many forms. Because for some of us, any win, good enough. Good enough to go south. I know, Teresa's going to ask me when I get home, do you really? You had to say that in front of everybody? And you're the pastor. Listen, the devil has a lot of experience for cheap exchanges. Adam and Eve, the first ones, they had it all. They had all the kingdoms of the world. They could do anything they wanted, build anywhere they want. Their family lineage would have the whole world. He had them tricked by a piece of fruit. So take solace in that. We're very susceptible to temptations. They don't even have to be that big. So that's why we have to be vigilant. And then we have to learn to stand up under them. Because not everybody's tempted in the same way. And you need to understand that. Your temptations are for you to carry. Now, we sometimes need help with that. But I might not be tempted in the same way you're tempted. And you might not be tempted in the same way I'm tempted or other people. But this is the thing. I need to know where my weaknesses are. You know, my grandson's last football season, I used to watch all their game tapes. And just like they did, to see where the other team's weaknesses are and also their strengths. And it was same thing in our lives. We have to know ourselves enough. Do the game tape on yourself. Where are your strengths and where are your weaknesses? If you're not doing anything to cover your weakness, it becomes a detriment to your life. That's just the way it is. So we go to the third one. The third strategy was this, to distort the word of God. Well, let's go to verse 8, because that was the answer. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's the antidote. He's the one I serve. It doesn't matter. There is no line in the sand that if God does something out of my preconceived idea of how he should do something, that's it. That's it. No. We are to worship him alone. He's worthy of worship no matter what call he makes. It's just the way it is. And sometimes it takes us a long time to understand that. But that's how you navigate through that. I don't trade God for nothing. Yeah, but what if your son commits overdose and you've seen so many people live through those things and yet your son dies? Painful. Going to carry that pain the rest of my life. Bottom line is, he's still God. He's still God. He is still God. And he knows the way. Like Peter said, where else can I go? So the other strategy is this. His third one is to distort the word of God. How does he distort the word of God? By us thinking we can actually know what God's going to do and can determine how God should act. You ever run into anybody that says, the God I follow would never do that. If God ever did do that, I would be out in a heartbeat. My God wouldn't do that. You don't know what your God would do. We're not even great in our own generation. And we're going to determine the God of all things, what he can do and can't do, what his plan is, and we can alter that as if we know a better way? How arrogant is that? God has never once called me into a meeting with the Trinity. Hold on, Father. Hold on, Holy Spirit. Joe, come on. Grab a chair. We have been thinking, but we need your input because you're smart. What do you think? But that's the funny part. I'm always willing to give him my input. Aren't you? I can't believe you did that, God. Believe it. Believe it in your heart. He did. I say nowadays, I don't know what you're doing, But I know you're doing something. Give me the strength to walk the walk. Give me the strength. And this is one of the great things I have learned. His scripture also says how God deals with us and our problems is part of how he wants. I'm going to be on the radio, I think, in a couple days and talk about this particular verse in Corinthians where what God shows us in our times of trouble, he uses it to give compassion to others in their time. If God wants to reach certain groups of people, he has to give his kids commonality with them. He has to have us navigate it with those that have gone before us so we can turn and help those behind us navigate it. That's how it works. So if he wants to have us reach certain groups of people, he will oftentimes give us the same thing. If he wants to reach sick people, he will sometimes take some of his kids' health, put us in that situation so we can help. First of all, we learn to walk with the Lord in illness and carry the temptation to be bitter. Why me? I'm too young, this and that and the other thing, which are all trying to find a resonating spot, a place to find fertile soil to draw us away from walking with God. When God's plan in that is to help us with other sick people, to put us in a place to help those who have no God, who look only at the temporal, to see a bigger picture. And he does it in multiple different ways. Why, God, why would you let me marry this person and then divorce in 10 years? Why, God, would you do that? It's painful. But maybe part of the answer that we don't see right away is God wants us to minister to other divorced people who are also lost and troubled. As we navigate it, we can help them. I completely have grown in my world of understanding to grasp that. So I'm not tempted to think God has done me wrong, even though it feels like I've been wronged. Absolutely feels it. But I know that my feelings can be messed up too. And the truth is that God's got a plan, and it's a good plan. I just know a little bit of it. So what I do know, carry it well. And that takes heart. Got to have the heart to do it. It's all about the heart. We'll talk about that too. So, tells us in verse 9 that the devil then took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said this, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Again, he attacks the identity. So if you really belong to God, do something really destructive. Do something destructive. He's got to protect you. You're his son. He's not going to let anything happen to one of his kids. Oh, yeah, he is. Oh, yeah, he is. It's a distortion of scripture. He took Psalm 91 and changed a couple of the words in there to make it sound like you can dictate to God how things are to happen. I'm going to make this choice to do that and pick up the pieces. Thank you. I'm going to make this horrible bad decision, or this terrible thing is going to happen. And I know how you're going to operate because I know the way you do it. Well, let's look at what that verse actually says. In Psalm 91:9, he says, "If you make the Lord your refuge," if you are committed, if your heart is for him, he is your refuge. He is the place you run to. He is the castle you hide in. "If you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you." Oh, it didn't say no evil would come upon you. It said it wouldn't be able to conquer you. You will still be able to carry it and walk forward. You may walk with a limp for the rest of your life. this side of heaven, but you will be able to come. That's where the strength comes in. That's where he teaches us to endure and to carry on when it seems like we ought not. And it doesn't mean we do it perfectly. We can have our little pity parties. I've told God numerous times, God, we were really looking forward to the empty nest thing. And now the quiver is full. You do know that, right? Yes, Joe, I do know that. Thank you. Isn't he smart, Holy Spirit, to give us this kind of input? Listen, this is what Jesus said in John 4:34. He says, my nourishment, my food, what I live on, comes from doing the will of God, what I know to do, who sent me, Jesus is speaking here, and from finishing his work. When I die, I want to fall over the finish line. I want to finish the race. I want to finish it. And whatever obstacles come, they come. You know, there's two types of problems you and I will have in our life. Those we make and those that come at us. I don't have the ability to change those things that come at me, but I can sure change those I make. If I make less problems for myself, half my troubles go away. You ever notice that? If I quit getting in my own way, guess what? I'm not in my own way so much. That's how it works. That's the initial. So Jesus faced these things right off the bat, and it's recorded for our benefit. Luke recorded these, so that we can learn some methodologies. Oh, so you will know when you're attacked in your identity. Why is God doing this to you? I thought you were a child of God. Or why would you sin, child of God? You're no child of God. No child of God would do that. What's he trying to tempt us to do? Not be a child of God. In my early Christianity, I got saved like 74 times. Because I was under the impression every time I sinned, I needed to be saved again. Sometimes I'll watch people come up here. No, you guys will be going, I'm not going to get saved. But I used to, you know, there are some people that come up here a lot to get saved. And what that is we don't understand salvation. We don't understand that Jesus did it for us. There was never a part in Scripture where it says Jesus saves you, and now you got to hold on and keep that thing going. You better work hard too. Because why? We're looking at temporally when we do that. So it tells us in verse 13 of chapter 4, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. And this is the thing about the devil. He's an opportunist. Temptation is an opportunist. It looks for an opportunity. Feeling down? Got an answer for you. Feeling lonely? Got an answer for you. Sin is just a way to meet some perceived need outside the will of God. God knows we want people in our lives. God knows we want to be loved. God knows we want to have purpose. God knows all those things. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to struggle. He knows all that. So the enemy has had a long time of experience with human beings, and he preys on the same things: our pride, our weaknesses, all that stuff he preys on. So when was he in need again? And this is the thing. Read the Gospels, you find out. Here's my question to you guys. Maybe you are in need today. You know, Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest in heaven who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God.
Let us hold firmly to what we believe. He is for us. He's got a plan. And then it says this. This high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, but he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it most. Somebody in here today is tempted to make a choice out of fear. How many of us make choices out of fears? To run. How many of us, when we're in our fear, we want to run? Or tempted to isolate in our fears? Who in here is tempted to make choices out of anxiety? I just want to relieve the anxiety. Whatever it is that can help me relieve the anxiety. Tempted to rage. Just, I'm always so angry. Tempted to love money or treat money like it's the way out. Tempted sexually. Tempted to hate. Tempted to despair. How many of us have tempted to despair? Tempted to depression all the time. What's the point? What's the use? Tempted to hurt your enemy. Tempted to be unforgiving, therefore bitter and vengeful. Tempted to quit. Tempted to lose hope. Jesus was tempted in every one of those ways, as we are. But he always chose the right response. He is the one we run to in our temptation to help us. And then he's going to show you, as I shared earlier, ways to deal with it. You got to take those ways up. So, and this is the cool thing about Jesus. He doesn't get a big head because he conquered them all. Ah, you guys, that's easy for me. It says he'll give us mercy and he'll give us grace to help us in our time of most in need. He'll give us mercy. I understand, child. It's okay. I understand. And then he'll help us. Instead of punishment, he gives us mercy and then he gives us grace to help us. And then he says, do this to yourself. Love yourself and love others with that same kind. But for us to conquer it, our temptations, we have to be willing to do the do to get through them. And quit beating yourself up for your failures. Run to Jesus to help. How many of us are tempted to not go to God? How many times does the enemy tell you, don't go to God? You failed so many. He's sick of seeing you. He's sick of seeing you. He loves you because he has to, but he doesn't like you at all. Listen, his promise is to give us mercy and grace. So let's do this. Can we stand? I want you to think of a temptation you deal with. That whatever God puts on your heart right now, Lord, I just pray you reveal a temptation to them that they're struggling with right now. You guys got it? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you for mercy and grace to overcome this temptation, to stay on course, to make a right decision today. And I thank you that I only have to make it today. Strengthen me that I may stand up under it and that it will not knock me down. And I renounce this temptation in the name of Jesus. And I affirm my identity as a child of God, beloved by the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I am capable to walk out the course you have set me on, in Jesus' name. And I am thankful that I can just walk today. And tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. So I thank you. You will give me the grace and mercy I will need tomorrow to deal with tomorrow. But today, I'm all in. All in.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great, great day.